We're going to be looking at our next song of ascent this morning, Psalm 126. Let me read that to us now. Psalm 126, a song of ascents. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with shouts of joy. Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are glad. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams in the Negev. Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. I'm going to sneak a quick swig here, if you don't mind. Don't mind me. Well, it's got lime or something in it. I must have done that. Well, anyway, I love my stepdad. Here we go. That's the way to start a good sermon. I love my stepdad. I love my stepdad because there's no one that I know in the world who loves with more loyalty, or the word that I use a lot, Danielle can affirm this, loves with more ferocity than my stepdad. And that loyalty and ferocity also comes out when he's watching Oklahoma football games. You can learn a lot about Oklahoma University football history by watching a game with my stepdad. Because of this, it doesn't matter how badly we're trouncing Alabama, a small jab there, it doesn't matter how badly we're trouncing Alabama, the older players are inevitably better. Right? It doesn't matter what we're doing, how I say we like I'm on the team. I've never played for Oklahoma, but I watched them. But it doesn't matter how great the game is going. There's always, you know, he's always thinking about Lucius and Leroy Selman or other people that you probably have never heard of. Those are good Oklahoma names, Lucius and Leroy Selman. He's always pining after some better day. Doesn't matter what it's like, he's always thinking about the storied OU football past or something like that. So an OU game with him, if you dare, is usually an exercise in pining after a different time, a time when things seemed better, seemed more glorious. Now, there is a sense in which this psalm is also pining after better days, days that are better than OU football, I'm sure, because it recalls a time when the fortunes of Israel had been restored, possibly, maybe even likely, after their return from exile. But it's recalling a time when their fortunes had been restored and things were really, really, really good. There's laughing, there's shouting, there's celebration. All the nations of the world are taking notice, and they're glad. But the psalm also goes on to acknowledge that it's not quite like that right now. Because after the first three verses where there's a celebration of the past, there's that. The reality for the Israelites when they're singing the psalm is not quite that. Now there's desert. Now there's hunger. And they were pining after better times. What are the things that we pine for? What are the things that you long for? Those days maybe when you first became a Christian and you were totally excited about it and you were just ready to take the world by storm. Maybe that. Maybe those years when you were in college and all of your friends were super close and you were growing in your faith. Maybe it's just some time before the sickness hit, or the tragedy hit, or the trial hit. Find yourself wanting those times more. Those times when it was good, when there was laughter, when there was shouting for joy, even if only metaphorically, because we aren't Presbyterians. those times when things were better. What times are you looking back and wishing for? Those times of flourishing. Now, it makes sense that when we're in times of trial that we would long for times of flourishing, doesn't it? Of course that makes sense. I mean, it makes sense not just because it feels better, but because that's what the world's built for. That's what we're designed for. We're designed for flourishing. Like this, the brokenness of the world, the sin that we see around us, the oppression, that's a foreign invasion upon God's good creation. So it makes sense that we would long for flourishing because at least at some level, we're recognizing in that longing that we're built for a different place. We're built for a better situation. We're made for something other than the brokenness that we see around us. Part of our longing for flourishing, our pining after different times, is an acknowledgement of that reality. Now, as Christians, we know that the promise from the Lord that his work on the cross wasn't the end. And we know that. We know that it's going to lead to restoration. We know and believe that while Jesus' death on the cross dealt with the shame and the guilt and the punishment for our sin, we also know that it wasn't the end. He rose from the grave, which signals a wholesale restoration of all of God's stuff. Sin and brokenness gone. Oppression gone. All of that gone. We know that that's what's coming. And we even see little bits of that breaking in on the world now. We see that as the gospel is preached. We see that as in these nuggets of time or these moments of time when we feel flourishing and we feel closer to the Lord or all those things like that. We see that future restoration breaking its way back in little pieces now. That's true. But we also recognize that we're still waiting for the fullness of that, right? We still long for flourishing because we've not seen the fullness of restoration. And that's what we're waiting on. We still pray with the psalm, "Restore our fortunes, O Lord." And we also recognize that just at this point means we're going to have to do some waiting. Now, those are things that we know. But the thing I want us to look at this morning is this, what I think is sort of a practical question of, okay, we recognize that restoration is coming. We recognize we have to wait for it. So how do we wait? What do we do in this time of waiting while we're longing for the times of flourishing that are to come? And you won't be surprised to know that I think there are three. Stephen's going to be so happy. There are three, I think, sort of practical nuggets in this psalm that will help us as we wait for times of flourishing. Things that we could even say, things that we can do. So let's look and see what those are. Let's ask the question, so how do we wait, right? Well, the first answer to that question, I think, is found in verse 3. So remember in the first section of the psalm, so verses 1 through 3, here we have the people singing about the great things the Lord has done in the past. And they're acknowledging that, right? The Lord has done great things for us, and we are glad. If you think about it, the Lord had done a lot of really great things for Israel, right? You can go down, you can just start at the beginning of your Bible and start flipping through. There's the Exodus, that's a big deal, right? The Promised Land, a big deal. There's some good kings, big deal. There's some really weird battles that were won, surprisingly, right? I mean, some really great stuff that happened. There's forgiveness and return from exile. That's a big deal. That's a great thing the Lord did. And we can look back and see lots of great things the Lord has done, lots of things that are worth being glad over. Now, we might wonder, though, how does praising God for past stuff help us today? Especially, how does praising God for past events help us today as we're really longing for, pining for things to be different or better? I think that one of the benefits of rejoicing over past events, past pictures of God's greatness, is this. And this is going to be total genius. Get ready for this one. Total genius, right? What we can see if we begin to praise God for his past events is we can see that often those acts of greatness come at the tail ends of really difficult times. See, that's why I promised you genius. There it is. That's kind of a no-brainer, right? A lot of times God would show up, but it would be at the end of this time of longing and waiting. Now, as much as it's a no-brainer, let's consider what it means, though. Think about the implication of that. What it means is that God's great acts coming after times of waiting or longing, that's kind of how it works right now. Right? We have seasons of longing, and then God acts and we rejoice. Now, what I mean by all of that is that sometimes when we're in a trial, when we're in a season of longing, we might start to believe on the faulty premise that longing and waiting is atypical. We might start to believe that our time of longing, our time of waiting is just evidence that the Lord doesn't care for us. Because we might begin to think, because we might forget that God often acts after times of waiting, we might start thinking, I'm in this time of longing, I'm in this time of waiting, he must not care for me like he cares for that person who's flourishing. But that's just not the case. That's the way it is now. We're in a world that is still broken, where there are seasons of longing. And the Lord's delay, or what seems to us as the Lord's delay with times of flourishing, is not a sign of a lack of affection. It might actually be the opposite. It might be, as much as we may not like the idea of it, it might actually mean that God's love for you requires a season of longing, a season of waiting, so that you'll be able to more fully understand the greatness of his great deed at the end of it. It might mean for us to understand the depths of the glory to come, we need to experience a measure of longing now. But we aren't always prone to see things that way. So rejoicing and praising for past events can serve to remind us that he really is on your side. Yes, it's a season of longing. Yes, it's a season of difficulty. But that doesn't mean that the Lord has abandoned you. The Lord has made promises to you, right? And he's not given up on them. This is not atypical. This is part of how the Lord sanctifies you. And it's not comfortable. And we'd rather have times of flourishing, and that's a good thing. That's sanity, right? But let's not, in our times of longing, think, well, clearly, I'm struggling. The Lord doesn't love me. Because that's not the case. And I would suggest that as we rehearse his acts in the past, we can be reminded of the Lord's love for us. So what are you glad that the Lord has done this morning? So here's where I said three practical things. Here's the first big sort of practical nugget, something that you can do today. Here's what I want you to do, your assignment, if you will. Sometime today, it can be after we're done, you can grab an extra snack and do it, you can call somebody later, but here's what I want you to do. I want you to walk up to somebody and tell them something the Lord has done for you. It's easy, right? Well, it's simple. But go up to somebody and say, you know what? There was a time when this is what God did. And share it with them. Share an example. It doesn't have to be a long story. It could be a short story. It doesn't matter. But share an example of the great things the Lord has done for you so that you might be encouraged, because the Lord has done great things. And as we wait and hope for new seasons of flourishing, part of how we do that is by rejoicing and being glad, even if it's for events in the past. Now, there's a second thing in this passage that I want to point us to, a second practical nugget that I think this calls us to, those of us that are waiting for seasons of flourishing. And we see it in verse 4 where the hymn says, "Restore our fortunes, O Lord." Now again, another evidence of super genius here, he says with tongue in cheek. You know what we can do? We can ask for blessing. Genius, isn't it? I went to seminary to do that. part of how we wait for seasons of flourishing is to do what the psalm singers are doing. And it's actually asking for seasons of flourishing. Again, I know that's not a novel idea, but for some of us, as we trudge through difficult times, we trudge through times where we're waiting and longing for something different, sometimes we don't just ask the Lord to bring a season of blessing. Now, we have a friend of ours, some of you know him. We have a friend who was at our house one evening and was there like until about 10 o'clock that evening, which is fine with us. But so about 10 o'clock, he announced, "Well, I better go home because I need to get some dinner." And Danielle and I were like, "It's 10 o'clock. You haven't eaten dinner? Why didn't you just ask for some food?" Because he said, "I'm going to go get some dinner," in front of a fridge that was full of leftovers, in front of a pantry that was full of snacks, and in front of a counter that had lots of fruit on it that I know he could eat. But he just never asked. He just never said, "Hey, I'm hungry. Can I have some of your food?" And Danielle and I were sort of flabbergasted by the whole thing, because we're sort of compulsive eaters sometimes. We're snackers anyway, so if there's food, we're going to go for it. But just couldn't imagine, why would he not ask? And I thought, well, maybe he didn't want to seem irresponsible, right? He'd put off dinner and then came over and hadn't eaten. Maybe he didn't want to feel irresponsible. Or maybe he was convinced our food wouldn't be any good. It's a possibility, I guess, although Daniel's a great cook. Or maybe he was afraid of what we might say. Or maybe It's just part of that. You guys that are from the upper Midwest, or maybe you've been here a long experience, maybe it's just that upper Midwestern ethic where you don't bother anybody, right? I don't want to bother anybody, so I'm starving, but I'm not going to ask. I'm fine, thank you. I'm okay. Maybe he didn't want to bother us. But in our house, we figure, well, why not just ask, and we'll do the best we can to do, you know, to do whatever it is we can do. So it didn't make much sense to us. But I think that sometimes we carry that reluctance to ask into our relationship with God. We're afraid of how it might reflect maybe on our maturity. If I pray a prayer that says something like, Lord, I do not like the situation I'm in. Please make it different. Maybe we're afraid that it makes us look immature. Or maybe it's that we don't want to appear to be discontented or selfish. You know, we don't want to ask for better times because, you know, we want to be content. And I think sometimes we get our theology kind of wrapped around the axle here because we know and we believe God's sovereign. And we know we believe that sometimes hard times and trials, they do work out for our good. Those are all good things. And we probably recognize that somebody has it far worse than us. So, you know, I don't want to be a bother. I don't want to be discontented. I'm just going to keep my prayers tidy. Make sure that when I pray, I'm praying the things that I think are the right things to pray with all of my theological dots connected. I think sometimes that's how we approach our prayers to the Lord in times of longing. But I'm going to go ahead and tell you, I think that's profoundly misguided. I think that when we do that, when we're reluctant to just ask God for the things that we think that we want, especially when it's out of fear, when it's out of an attempt to make God believe that we're more content than we actually are. He'll never figure that out, right? I don't know why we do that. But I just think that that's misguided. And it misjudges the love that our Father has for us. And it short circuits the way we can grow in our prayers. I've told you before, I love the passage in Matthew 7 where Jesus is talking about prayer. He's telling his disciples about prayer. And it's that little section where he says, if you being evil, if you being earthly fathers, if you know how to give your kids good things, right? You know, when he says, if they come and ask for bread, are you going to give them a rock? Or if they come and ask, you know, give me some fish, are you going to go, here's a snake? And he says, of course not. You would never do that. But I think that sometimes we're afraid to ask God for what he might give or for what he might say. When in reality, if we were to go to our Father like children and just say, I don't like this, can you make it different? I think that we'd actually be praying in a much more theologically sound way even. But not only that, when we're asking him to restore our fortunes like this psalm here, we would do that knowing that when we start asking that, here a few things happen when you pray that kind of a prayer. One is that you have to run up against the reality of your own inability. When you start praying, Lord, this situation is awful. Please restore our fortunes. Please bring a time of flourishing. You have to acknowledge that you can't do it. You can't make it better. But when we pray that kind of a prayer, we're also having to acknowledge who can make it better, right? Lord, I'm coming to you because this situation really stinks. Would you please make it different? I know you can do it. That's a good acknowledgement. But when we begin to ask like that, we also have the opportunity to begin to acknowledge what we're really asking for. Because sometimes when we pray those kinds of prayers out loud, we do realize that we are being selfish and whiny. We are being discontent. We are, like in James 4:3, asking amiss, to use the old King James language. However, even when we pray like that, that's a good acknowledgement. Because when we begin to get those prayers out in the open, that's when God can deal with those parts of our heart that are selfish and discontent. And he can begin to apply his love, even in those times when you go, Lord, what I want is this, and then go, that's not really what I want. The Lord works in those kinds of prayers, uncovering the parts that need to be dealt with. But in any case, part of our waiting for times of flourishing means learning how to ask and say, Lord, Please restore our fortunes. Now, last week, I was digging around or doing some cleaning out in my dresser, and I ran across an old prayer card. I keep 3x5 cards with prayer things. Actually, Michelle, I owe Women's Ministry some 3x5 cards, by the way. I stole some. I guess I'm telling you now. Forgive me. Now they have Hebrew words on them. I'm sorry. I'll replace them. But I use 3x5 cards. That's the whole point of that. I use these 3x5 cards for that and for prayer requests. And one I found in my dresser was from an old stack that I had. And it had on it Claire's name at the top. And underneath Claire's name it said, to sleep through the night. Now, I was going to say that may not seem like a big deal, but all the parents just nodded and groaned in approval, right? Because even to this day, I will admit to you that there are lots of nights where I have to get up with people in my house that in the light of day can otherwise make it to the restroom on their own. Daniel's getting better at it. But but it's a regular occurrence in my house. It occurs in my house that I have to get up a lot at night to take my children. So to have a prayer that says, I just want to sleep through the night. Because I was kind of concerned that there'd be a third kid that would not sleep all through the night. But you know what? When I looked at that 3x5 card, you know what I did? Because it's an old card. You know who sleeps through the night every night? Claire does. You know who slept on the floor of an RV parked in a parking lot, essentially, by the beach a couple weeks ago? Claire did. Claire's an amazing sleeper. And I think that is glory. The Lord has done great things for us, right? And we are glad. What I'm saying here, you know, the Lord has done great things. And here's what I want to suggest to you, a practical suggestion out of this psalm, this idea of learning how to ask. I want to encourage you today, don't get the Women's Ministry 3x5 cards because there are only like two of them left, but find a piece of paper or a 3x5 card and write down your prayer. What is it that you're asking the Lord to do? And scribble it down and stick it in your Bible or in your dresser, I guess that's where I found mine, and stick it in there and just let it wait for a little bit. Because my guess is that sometime down the line, you're going to pull that out and be able to see the ways the Lord has been at work answering the prayer. Now, I'm not saying that every time you pull out a 3x5 card that you're going to go, this is amazing, everything's better. It may be that you pull it out and you go, this isn't exactly what's happened. What I asked for is not exactly what happened. But what you might find is that the Lord has been at work answering a deeper prayer than the one that you wrote down. Something that you wouldn't even think to ask. But because of that thing that's going on in your life, the thing that you're asking for relief from, maybe he's working in you to answer the prayer that you would have prayed had you known how to pray it. So scribble something down. Ask the Lord to restore your fortunes. Now finally, I want to look at a third quick thing in this passage, and it's this. As we wait for restoration and blessing, we also have to recognize that the blessing we long for has to come from the Lord, right? We mentioned that already. That's clear in verse 4. Notice in verse 4 it says, restore our fortunes, O Lord, like the streams in the Negev. Now, I've never been to the Negev, but it's desert, and it rarely rains. But when it does, the whole place, I've read, that the whole place can erupt in just wildflowers and things. Just all of a sudden, pow, there's greenery. And you know who controls that? Not the people that are living there. Right? They don't stand around going, rain, and then it comes. That only happens if the Lord pours out the rain. There are things that we can't control. Blessing, the kind that we long for, has to come from the Lord. We need the Lord's actions, and we can't force his hand, right? We can't manipulate God to get our way. We need him to act. Now, that's all true. However, notice as well the imagery in verses 5 and 6. This is the imagery of sowing seed in a time of difficulty. Perhaps it's the difficulty of drought, and there's the risk that there may not be a harvest. Right? Some of the older translations at the end of whatever verse that is, he who goes out weeping and bearing, it says the precious seed for sowing, which sort of gives the idea that You know, you only have so much seed to put out. Things are not good. Maybe there's that kind of an imagery. Or perhaps it's just the general toil and uncertainty of farming. I've not ever done a lot of farming. We have a little garden in a tub, herbs. Tim's done some farming. Not always easy, right? Perhaps it's just the toil and uncertainty of farming, or perhaps it's the fear that having sowed the seed, that maybe exile would happen again. And there wouldn't be a chance to reap a harvest. I mean, this idea of sowing seed must be really peculiar. I do not envy farmers, because there's so much work and so little control. There's a lot also of waiting. You put the seed in the ground. I mean, there's weed pulling that you need to do. That's true. There's watering if you can do that. But there's also just a lot of waiting around and waiting for that plant to grow if it's going to grow. But you know what? If you don't plant the seed, there's no harvest. If Tim doesn't stick corn in the ground, it's not going to grow up. What do we do while we wait for restoration or blessing or better times? Well, we sow seed. We act in faithfulness, even if it means, as it were, sowing those seeds in tears. We do the things that God has called us to do, even if we don't always see the end of it. We keep trusting and waiting and doing the work the Lord set before us in the hope that the seeds we plant are not planted in vain. And we can just admit, we mentioned this earlier during the baptism, that, you know, Christian life is not glamorous. About 99.9% of the time, the Christian life is not glamorous. It's very ordinary. There's stuff to do, and you do it, and you do it in the Lord's strength, and he acts and he sustains, but it's not glamorous. It's a lot of seed sowing. Like raising children on what can seem at times like just the fumes of endurance. The Christian life is a lot like spending time with unsaved neighbors and friends, even if you don't see dramatic shifts in their worldview, right? It's not giving up on wayward children. It's putting in the work to grow in holiness, even though you struggle. It's showing up to a job and working as unto the Lord and not as unto men. That's seed sowing. It's telling the truth. It's saying you're sorry. It's extending grace. It's all of those very ordinary things where we sow the seed. Sometimes even in tears we sow the seed. But we do that seed sowing in hope. We sow those seeds not giving up. Because this passage tells us at some point we have this hope that having sowed the seeds, even with weeping, at some point we're going to bring in the sheaves. Now what that means, we don't get to control. But we sow, and we act faithfully, and we don't give up during the times of weeping, knowing that the Lord has done great things for us, and his unchanging character points us to believe that he won't stop doing great things for us. The third thing I want to encourage you with this morning is for those of you in times of trial or lack, keep sowing the seed. Keep doing the faithful work. I know that some of you have been putting in a lot of faithful seed sowing in what it feels like a long, long time. Don't stop sowing the seed. The Lord has done great things, and he will. As some of you might remember the days of dial-up internet connections. Some of you may not. But I remember in the mid-90s, as this whole internet thing was just really getting off the ground, that when you got online, you know, after that classic fuzz, you know, you click, and then boop, 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 and all that stuff goes on, and you get online and you decide to click on something, you clicked on it, and then there's just this waiting, right? You're waiting for this thing to load up, and you had to make a decision at some point. Once you've clicked, is this going to be worth it? Yeah. If I wait here long enough, and I finally see it, will it be worth the wait I've just endured? For me, it often was not the case that it was worth it. And I often would go click, oh, never mind. And off you go. But we might, you know, in that time, you click and then you wonder, is this going to be great or not? Well, we might wonder that now in our own times of waiting for restoration. Is it worth the rejoicing? Is it worth the asking? Is it worth the sowing? And I believe that when we consider the great things the Lord has done, that the answer is emphatically, yes, it's worth it. it will be worth it. Because it isn't as though the Lord has just done a few parlor tricks, right? The great things of the Lord are not just a couple card tricks. No, in Jesus, he stepped into the morass of the brokenness of humanity to be God with us. That's a great thing. He offered himself up on the cross to deal with the shame and guilt of our sin. He ascended to the Father as the eternally incarnate God-man, giving us access to God, and he's coming again to finally and fully do what Ephesians 1 says, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and on earth. Those are great things. I mean, really, if you think about all the other great things, the burning bushes, the weird battles and all of that, that's just garnish compared to the greatness that's coming in Jesus. So as we wait for times of flourishing, we wait in hope. The Lord has done great things for us. I mean, the Lord is doing great things for us, and he will do great things for us. Jesus makes that quite clear. So while we wait, we can rejoice, and we can ask, and we can faithfully sow until our fortunes are restored. My hope for you and for me this morning is that we'll devote ourselves to that, because the Lord has done great things, and we are glad. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the greatness of your deeds. Thank you that the pinnacle of your deeds is the revelation of yourself in Christ. Thank you for Jesus. Lord, strengthen us to, while we wait, to do the things that we've talked about this morning. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your many gifts to us. So we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.